Our focus passage, if you will, for tonight is what we read when we opened our time together, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We're in a bit of a different sermon series. This series is called King of Our Church. And what we've been doing is walking through our Vine and Branch Church Confession, section by section. And so last week, Ian unpacked for us the section titled Growing a Godly Culture. And today, the title that we're working through is called Family Discipleship. So if we're thinking about it, you can think about it this way. We're trying to take Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And what I'm going to do is present the mindset and also the methods behind, as a church leadership team, how we go about seeking to fulfill that calling that's in Ephesians. So we're walking through this church confession for a couple of reasons. And the first one is this. We want to help all of us understand who we are as a church family and why. Who we are as a church family and why. And that will help us, if we're all on the same page here, to bring both clarity and more unity. So that's the first thing. This is why we're walking through this time of the year. And secondly, is we want to be able to give you information to confidently answer the question when somebody asks, so what kind of church is Vine and Branch anyway? What kind of church are you? So first, we want us to know who we are and why we're that way. And then also, how do you talk to folks? What's the overflow of your heart look like? And answering the question, what kind of church do you attend? What is Vine and Branch like? So in efforts to do that as we get started, I'm going to recap our weeks with kind of a summary statement, like we are a church that, and then I'm going to attempt to answer that question. So we're going to walk through, we're in week 4 of this series. I'm going to walk through the first 3 weeks, and then we'll jump right into the fourth one. And as we get started, I think it's important to define two words because I'm going to be using them a lot. And I just think it's necessary we all be on the same page. These are in your handouts, by the way, the definitions here. And the first definition that I think it's important that we define, because I'm going to be using it repeatedly, is the word church. And so when I say church in particular, because we're talking about our local church, I am talking about our local church. And here's a definition by which you can kind of filter. When I use the word church, you'll know what I'm talking about. A local church is a gathering of Christ followers with organized leadership who intentionally come together to worship God, practice the ordinances, learn from Scripture, disciple and be discipled, guided by His Word, and living together under the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now, if you gather with a group of friends at somebody's home, is that a church? Well, the church is meeting there. But is that a local church? No, not by definition. Okay? So I'm just trying to help us distinguish what I mean when we're saying local church. The other word is disciple. This is a little bit more simple. Disciple just simply means follower or learner. But in particular, we want to define this as a person following or seeking to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ and His Word. It's not just consuming information. It's not just knowing facts. But I'm hearing the life of Jesus. I'm seeing it. And I want to be like that. I'm conforming myself. I'm bending myself to His reality, not mine. Right? So that's the definitions of church and discipleship. So as we jump in now, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to walk through this passage and something that I'm passionate about. And I also see it all over in your word. How do we live out this calling that you, through Paul, presented to the Ephesian church? This group of people seeking to follow Christ, disciples, gathering together in an intentional community, committed to one another, seeking to live the call to be your people together. So thankful to be able to walk through that, run these realities deeper into our lives as individuals, but also as a collective group of your people coming together, that we might more and more live this out, and also that we might know who we are and why we're that way together as a community, and then also that it would give us an opportunity to confidently express so that we might invite people clearly. So thank you for this good opportunity to hear your word today, and also, Lord, just the fun opportunity. Just glad to be here. Thankful to be teaching today. Use my words and my study to help our church along in becoming like you. That we can all do that together. In the name of Christ, who we follow. Amen. So week one, if you remember, we walked through Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we can make a "we are" statement that sounds like this. We are a church that clings to the supremacy of Christ and the authority of His Word. So that's a "we are." That's our primary, that's our foundational identity statement as Christ followers. We are a church that clings to the supremacy of Christ and the authority of His Word. Our identity as a church is not a denominational label. It's also not a group of old dead guys or even the latest pastoral new guy. We cling to the living Christ as He reveals Himself in Scripture. History is literally littered with examples of people, churches, and institutions who have shipwrecked their faith on the rocks of secularism and heresy because they have pulled up their anchor out of the supremacy of Christ and the authority of His Word, and they have drifted. So this is our fundamental identity statement. We cling to Christ and the authority of His Word because we know the minute we pull up anchor from those two realities, we will drift. So if someone asks you, what kind of church are you? Then my encouragement and my hope is that the first thing that you would say is, we are a gathering of people that make it our aim to cling to Christ and the authority of His Word. Then in week two, we kind of further develop this passage, and we could make this kind of an identity statement out of our second week. We are a church with accountability and deep historical roots. So what that means is because we cling to the authority of Christ and to the supremacy of Christ and the authority of His Word doesn't mean we're this rogue independent church out there that doesn't recognize historical roots or the benefits of standing on the shoulders of strong men of the faith who have gone before. And again, I would really encourage you to think about this as parents giving to their children. Children, you will be foolish if you ignore the wisdom that your parents have learned through years and years of hardship, and they're trying to give it to you to say, we don't need that. That would be foolish, right? Just as if it would be foolish for us to realize men who have given their lives in some cases to distill biblical truth to keep us from error, we would be foolish to ignore that. And so we're a church that is supported with accountability, and we have deep historical roots. So we gladly stand with 2,000 years of faithful believers who have also clung to Christ and His Word. We value the battle-tested creeds and confessions that they left for us, accepting their wisdom, which provide biblical truth distilled, pointing to, they serve only as signposts to see the Scripture as the sole authority, and they keep us from reinventing the wheel, and also the gospel. Right? So if someone says, what kind of church are you? Then you can say, we're a church who stands with 2,000 years of faithful believers who are always reforming, always returning to the supremacy of Christ and the authority of His Word. They started in the church of Acts, not just in the 16th century, rolled through the 16th century, 2nd century, 3rd century, all the way to the 16th century, and church, we have to do it today. We're reforming and returning constantly to the supremacy of Christ and the authority of His Word. Ian walked us through week 3, which was last week. We could say this identity statement. We are a church living, seeking to live in the reality of Christ's kingdom through intentional discipleship. We are a church living in the reality, we believe it's true, we live by faith, that Christ is and will eventually fully establish His kingdom, and we're a part of it. Ian walked us through two passages, one out of Genesis, the dominion mandate, and the second one, the Great Commission, out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus' last command to His disciples, to His church, was crystal clear. Go, make disciples of all nations. It's our conviction that it's the elders, it's your church leadership's job to equip the church for this disciple-making. It's what Ephesians tells us. And every member in our church family, all of you right here, from young to old, is involved and shares in this great task of making disciples. This is not the church leadership's job alone. We lead in it, but it's every one of us together. So our primary responsibility as shepherds of the church is to labor to increasing the depth, to what we call the spiritual maturation of our church. Colossians 1, verse 5, Ephesians 4. So it's our job to go after the depth or the spiritual maturation of the church while trusting God and celebrating growth when He increases the breadth or the population of our church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We do not have a church strategy for growing our church physically in population. It is our passion to make sure we are going as deep as we possibly can, and then we must trust God for as wide as He wants to spread the net. But that's His job. So if someone asks you what kind of church you are, you can say, we're a church that's actively participating in building Christ's kingdom through intentional discipleship. That brings us to this week, chapter 4. So I'm going to give you the we are statement, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. We're going to walk through it. Week 4. We're a church practicing the fundamentals of discipleship by equipping all age ranges of the church for the work of the ministry together. So some key words, if you've got a pen and your notes, I would encourage you to underline. Fundamentals, discipleship, all ranges of ages, all age ranges, together. I've used this analogy before. It's probably one of my favorite biographies. Is a guy named John Wooden. He actually grew up playing basketball just over here in Martinsville and as a high school student. But he's the only person that holds two titles into the Basketball Hall of Fame as both a player and a coach. As the coach at UCLA, he won 10 national championships in 12 years, 7 of those in a row. Yet every single season, the very first practice, Coach Wooden would gather his players and began with the exact same lecture. He would talk to them about their character and how important who they were off the field was to who they were on the court. The second thing he would talk to him is about teamwork. If you don't have your character together both off the court and on the court, then you're going to have an awful hard time playing with other guys, because people who are typically selfish and don't have their character together don't play well with others. So he talked to them about their character, but he also talked to them about teamwork. And then he would show them how to put on their socks and their shoes so they wouldn't get blisters. Because if you don't have the foundation right, you get nothing right. So he would literally have them take off all their shoes and socks. He would give them a brand new pair of socks. He would show them how to put on their socks. Then he would give them their team shoes, and he would show them how to put on their shoes and lace up their shoes. The success of his career, he credits himself in his biography with an obsession of the fundamentals. James Clear is an author of a book called Atomic Habits. There's not the greatest book, but it's pretty good. But he mentions John Wooden along with about five or six other coaches, Vince Lombardi and some others, who were obsessed and built their entire successful careers on just nailing the fundamentals. And he says this: mastery in nearly every endeavor is the result of deeply understanding simple ideas. For most of us, the answer to becoming better leaders, better parents, better friends, and better people is consistently practicing the fundamentals, not brilliantly understanding all the details. And I would argue the church is the same. Last week, Ian reminded us that our great aim in building Christ's kingdom is through intentional discipleship, and he quoted from our church confession. And he said, as a church, our focus is placed squarely on discipleship. So again, what I'm attempting to do here is to unpack both our mindset and our methods of living out Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read a section for you where we've distilled our mindset around Ephesians that comes out of our church confession. By the way, if you're interested in that, I've mentioned this in previous sermons, you can go to our website, go to sermons, and then right there's a little bar right up underneath there, and it will have our confession on there, and we encourage you to read that. But here's the section from that confession today. Within the global body of Christ, we believe that households function as the first, most foundational, and primary means of individual discipleship. By God's design, families are the ideal environment for forging Christ-like adults and the building blocks of every healthy society. Historical fact. And by the way, when I talk about families, I don't just mean a mom, a dad, and kids, although that is ideal, okay? But I also mean a single person in an apartment is a family unit. Okay, so we're not just saying, well, anybody that's not married is not part of this thing, right? But everybody, every family unit. But because of this, raising, strengthening, and maintaining Christian households, in other words, living out your faith where you live with the people that God has given you, is crucial to fulfilling the dominion mandate and the Great Commission. Our church is intentionally aimed at building Christ's kingdom by building strong family teams, married and single alike, who joyfully live out their God-given responsibilities and roles. So that's our mindset behind living out Ephesians chapter 4. Notice carefully that our stated intentions for discipleship are not the elders creating programs or even casting vision for a grand ministry endeavor, and then motivating the church to fulfill certain roles that we need to make that happen. I'm not saying there's anything morally wrong with that. I mean, fundamentally, I think there is. There's nothing morally wrong with that. And there's other churches that God is using who are doing that, and they're being fruitful. Just like we're being fruitful in spite of ourselves, they're being fruitful in spite of themselves. Okay? But I'm just telling you that our mindset about discipleship is not that. And again, Ephesians 4, particularly verses 11 and 12, tell us what our endeavor should be. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Shepherds teach and equip. Elders equipping, deacons facilitating, church, the church you guys doing, right? Elders leading, shepherding, deacons facilitating. Come on, guys, we're doing this work together, and you, all of us, joining in that work together. One pastor has said it this way in a book he calls titled, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. He says this, Brothers, we are not professionals. We are not here to run an organization. We are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And when the saints are not doing the ministry, something is profoundly wrong with our leadership. I would agree. And so the reason we continue hammering, and I'm picturing a nice velvet hammer, like at least it's got a velvet covering on it, but we keep hammering on get your family and home life right, live out biblical manhood and womanhood where you are, be faithful in your marriage, be faithful in your singleness, disciple your kids, love your spouse, do the ordinary with faithfulness, is because the Bible repeatedly teaches that God has chosen these close, most ordinary spheres as the primary place where He reveals our hearts, where He grows us, where He proves our obedience, and produces real eternal fruit. Success in public ministry, big platforms, or cultural impact is not everyone's lot in life. You with me? It is some, and they do it with great fruitfulness. It is some people's calling, absolutely for sure, by the Lord. But it's not everyone's lot. But fruitfulness in the ordinary things closest to us is all of our lots. You with me? And I think the Bible would argue that if you don't have faithfulness in the things closest to you, I don't care what your ministry looks like on the big things out there far away. It's not fruit. Faithfulness in ordinary things closest to us is everyone's lot. We're easily tempted to believe the lie that God's word and simple, faithful relationships with Christ lived out in the mundane is somehow less spiritual than developing or participating in some grandiose ministry. I don't know about many of you my age, I'm in my mid-50s, grew up with this. The missionaries and full-time people are in a completely different category. That's just simply not true. And we're somehow, those people are more spiritual than the rest of us. It's just simply not true. That is a lie. One of my favorite authors, a guy named Zach Eswine, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes called Recovering Eden, which I would strongly suggest, he says it very well. He says this, "You will be tempted to think that you must move beyond the wisdom words of God in order to make a difference and find your purpose." Ecclesiastes 12, verses 11 and 12, warns us about being seduced by endless books and human wisdom beyond what God has given. His words will at times seem too small and quite thin amid the clamor and importance of the world. You will be tempted to think that you need something more than your relationship with God in order to prove worthy and credible under the sun. But I will tell you, after everything is said and done, the end of the matter, which he's quoting the author of Ecclesiastes, the end of the matter, the grand purpose for which we live, the whole duty of man in all of your life is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 15. Here's the wisest man in all the world. He's just spent 11 chapters telling you all the experiences that he's ever had in his entire life. And he says, and after everything is said and done, you know what the most important thing you can do is? Fear God and obey his commandments. Trust God, follow what he says, right where you are, in the ordinary details of your ordinary days. Then he says this: this was your purpose in Eden. This remains your purpose after the fall. And when your spirit returns to God, this will be your purpose for all of eternity. Isn't that good? I think this summarizes our intention as a leadership team, as we seek to focus our teaching and discipleship around the same biblical truths week in and week out. That's why most of what we do around church, whether that be here, our Sunday meetings, our growth groups, our men's study, Wilderness Core, Wildflowers, the simple theology books that we hand out, they're all pointing to the same biblical truths, the same themes, and then we're repeating them over with great velocity. That's just not a matter of convenience or simplicity. Well, our lives are busy. We don't want to overdo people. Those things are true, but that's not why we do it. It's an absolute conviction for us. God has called us as a leadership team and as a church to make sure that the heads of households in particular, but also every believer, are leading spiritually within their sphere of influence. Our aim is to equip everyone with truth that makes us resistant to false doctrine, infuse Bible confidence, and provide practical tools so each of you, each of us, can help others to become followers of Jesus, to be disciple makers. So it's our discipleship aim to have families around dinner tables, or moms around homeschool tables, or singles in their communities, all engaging together, benevolently invading each other's spaces at multiple age ranges, all the demographics interchanging with each other, learning the same principles, speaking the same language, opening the same scriptures, teaching, discussing, praying, and applying the very truths that they heard on Sunday to their lives on Monday through Saturday. That's our aim. That's why we work really hard to organize our teaching around the same passages over and over. We want to see dads reading the passage for the upcoming sermons or talking about them at home and teaching his children why we love Jesus. That's building the kingdom. A single woman invested in an older woman one night, and then 2 days later having a coffee or tea with a woman who's younger than her, a young lady, and they're discussing what they are learning. That is building the kingdom. A husband and wife praying together over their budget and their calendar, asking, how does this help us make disciples? That is building the kingdom. A young man saying no to another night of video games so he can plan financially for his future, or plan for Wilderness Core, or in preparation to teach Little Twigs. Church family, this is building the kingdom. Living out our ordinary days with extraordinary faith in a great God. True? It gives us, we were talking about this when I was doing my week of planning and prayer, and a bunch of the leadership team was together, and we were talking about the growth, that, and we were like the excitement in the room was palatable. We just were, man, we're excited about the growth. And somebody mentioned, you know what, if you look at our numbers over the last 5 years, I mean, we've seen new faces, but we've had people come and we've had people go. And what is it we're so excited about? We're not like bursting. We're not at 300 people. We're not bursting at the seams. You know what we're excited about? We're excited about growing deeper. We're seeing people mature. We're seeing people love one another, engaging each other, and meeting in homes, and then reaching out and helping one another in ways that we only find out secondhand. We're not doing it. You're doing it. We're passionate about that. Married, single, young, old, fully equipped, fully included, all in, growing together into the fullness of Christ. You can genuinely say your leadership team longs to see Christ formed in you. One body, one direction, intentional discipleship, redemptive community. So sometimes practicing these fundamentals over and over might look small. It might feel slow. It can be dismissed as insignificant. But this is primarily how Christ has chosen to build his church. Ordinary people doing ordinary things, clinging to Christ, obeying his word, inviting others to follow Christ, taking incremental ground away from the evil one every day, planting our flag deeper into enemy territory. And I'm going to tell you, look around, because the fruit cannot be ignored. It is true. Keep it up, church. You're being faithful. You're doing a great job. And so that's why we're not about multiplying programs or initiating large-scale, God-sized vision. Our job is simpler, I would say harder, looks farther, and is more glorious to see Christ formed in you, to equip you, every household, every married couple, every single person, every child. So we're not going to, you're probably not going to see our leadership team start a home for unwed mothers. To be clear, there's nothing wrong with that. And ministry endeavors that are large are not negative. It's not what I'm saying. We just don't think that's our role as a leadership team. However, it may be one of yours. And so if a family in this church believes that God is calling them, by way of example, to purchase a hotel and open a gospel-centered home for unwed mothers, or to start a medical mission to Guatemala, choose your flavor, whatever people would feel called to do, we want to have helped them prepare for this work. To have taught them by both example of our lives and then also teaching to keep Christ center, to take direction and set your ministry standards according to his word. Let your life be shaped by Christ at the center of your life and your ministry, that you would be consumed with his word, that you would be resistant to heresy. And we would also want to have equipped the entire church family to be zealous for good works in helping you. Because that is how the body functions when every part is working properly and building itself up in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And so the same principle applies to foster care, adoption, caring for widows, starting businesses that employ young people in our church, feeding the hungry, or reaching your neighbors. The elders labor in the word and prayer to equip you, the church, to obey in faith and to walk in the Spirit, and for you to do the work of the ministry. And together, we participate in building the kingdom of Christ. So if someone says to you, well, what kind of church are you? You can say, we're a church intentionally being equipped to be and to make disciples who follow Jesus, and we're joyfully building his kingdom together. So let me read all of those summary statements together in closing, and then just give you a few things to think about by way of application. We're a church that clings to the supremacy of Christ and the authority of his word. We're a church who gladly stand with 2,000 years of faithful believers who are always reforming, always returning to the supremacy of Christ and the authority of his word. We are a church actively participating and building Christ's kingdom through intentional discipleship, and you can say that we are a church intentionally being equipped to be and make disciples who follow Jesus Christ and are joyfully building his kingdom together. Heavenly Father, make us, continue to make us this kind of a church. Amen? Yeah, it's true. So we're not doing growth groups, but I would encourage you, as you get together with family members and friends over this Thanksgiving season, I would encourage you to be talking about these. Maybe pick one of these "we are" statements that most resonates with you and just be talking about that. Because the more we understand the language and we share it, the more it, right? We're passionate about it and we're also able to articulate who God's called us to be and to do. And I would encourage you just to take these words and be repeating them and ministering them to one another. So that's the first thing we might consider doing. The second thing is I would ask us a question. How does focusing on the fundamentals create a stable platform for us, or you can for me, from which to use our unique giftedness to build the kingdom, to be an active part of this redemptive community? So ask yourself, when we practice the fundamentals over and over and over, how does that create a platform by which I can do whatever it is God's called me to do? Be faithful putting milk jugs in the refrigerator? Be faithful schlepping laundry from one room to another? Be faithful as a mechanic putting wrenches to tires? Or do you do that? I don't know. Go ask Dusty. What mechanics do you? But be faithful in that? Or starting a big home? Or taking ministry to Guatemala? Whatever it is God has called you to do, how does focusing on the fundamentals give you a platform to stand and do whatever God has called you to do? I'd encourage you to think about that. And then something that kind of goes along with this, ask yourself, whether you're young, old, married, single, how is my current season of life, my time, my money, my gifts, being invested right now for the advancement of Christ's kingdom in small, ordinary ways for the good of this church family? We were through the book of Titus a couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago. And in that book, we used the building of the Brooklyn Bridge as an analogy. And if you remember, the engineers required that both sides of the bridge be built simultaneously, or it wouldn't work. And so two things needed to be built simultaneously. We talked about in the book of Titus, the leadership of the church needed to be built up and strengthened, and then also the faithfulness of the people. And so as we think about that analogy in Titus, I would encourage us to this. Pray for both the building of faithful leadership and the following of a faithful church family to be built together simultaneously for the glory of Christ right here in this local body. That we would aim our church, our prayers, at the building of faithful leadership and also the building of faithful church family who's zealous for all of us, zealous for good works. Father, thank you for this, the most amazing group of people that I've ever been a part of. And you know my heart, I'm not just saying that, it's true. I thank you that after all of mine and Mary's adventures, buying and selling most things in our lives, moving overseas, living in three different countries, all the experiences we've had, all the adventures we've gone on, to realize that my greatest adventure has been loving my wife and children, settling down in this community, and trying to live out faithfulness before you with a group of friends and building your kingdom. And nothing in my life has compared to that. And I only say those things because I believe there's multiple people in this room that would say those very things. You are faithful and good and kind to us, Lord. And may wherever you send us, whatever you call us to do, that we be faithful in these ways. Practice the fundamentals of our faith. Live them out with contentment and gratitude and zealousness for the building of your church, for the building of your kingdom, for our joy and for your glory. We give you thanks and pray in the name of Christ, in whom we follow. Amen.